So we want to keep going here with this, with that God gives us this confidence. And that is our very life, brethren. And I've come to see that more and more through some recent trials, but for all of us, and all the trials that frankly are ahead of us, because Satan is getting very, very angry at this point. And he's starting to stir, and we haven't really felt the whole wrath at all, but it is coming, because we're hurting his other organizations, and he doesn't like it. And we're starting to expose him, and first fruits more and more are starting to see Satan for what he is, and his counterfeit. And it is a joy, because till my dying breath, I will expose this rat. And that's all he is. He is an evil, sluggish thing. A brute beast made to be destroyed. And I was telling one of the other churches, listen, some people may be offended when I call him, as God calls him. He says, if you are not a son and he does not work with you, then you are a bastard. Well, now we're not using it as a swear word. We're using it as God does, and Satan is a bastard. That's what he is. Now, the angels have to be very careful in what they say and not bring railing accusations. That's not in their character, and they cannot do that. We are not angels, brethren. We are the very sons and daughters of the living God. And we will judge these angels. And the judgment is already in. We're finally starting to understand what the true judgment is that we will give. And that is the lake of fire to Satan and those demons. It is death. We have no respect. We have no regard for this being. We want him out of here, and we want him dead. And we'll continue to expose and reveal him as long as God gives that strength to do it. Because no one else in all of these church eras, other than at the beginning with Christ and the apostles, and that wasn't really their full job, they had another job to do, has been asked to expose the satanic beast. And we are, and we will, and you're all backing that. And everyone who's listening to these tapes and backing this and sending in their tithes and offerings. Because we are growing, and we're getting out there more and more, and it keeps on spreading. And more of our brothers and sisters are starting to learn what evil there is in Satan and what he has done to all of us and what he is doing right now to this world. And it gives me great joy to expose him, and will continue to. That has been, frankly, one of the greatest blessings in my life, is to be able to do this. What a blessing. Think about it. You get to help expose Satan, the dirty bum that he really is, the one who has hurt everyone. We get to expose him. What a blessing. Now there's a lot of other things that come with that blessing, like people throwing bricks and rocks and trying to kill you and all that, and maybe even succeeding. But that's just for a short time, if they succeed. Short time. Next thing we'll know is we'll be in that kingdom. And that's something to rejoice about. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans 12. Romans 12:12, staying on this theme of hope and confidence. He's talking about us and the way we should be. And he says, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in that confidence, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Now, brethren, we need to be instant in prayer. And that comes with confidence. That comes with this hope. That comes with knowing that you are a very son of the living God. And that when you speak, he listens. And vice versa. When he speaks, you will listen. And you can call out to him at any time. and say, Father, look what just happened here. Or, Father, protect me here. Or, Father, I don't like this situation. Please have your angels here, which they, of course, always are with you. But you can talk with him at any time, all the time, always being with him. And that's what you have to do. And you must rejoice in that hope. And what is that hope? That hope, well, we will see, is that resurrection. That hope is that victory over death. Because that is your hope. That is the one key in all of this. Because without it, you die and you stay there forever. There is no more. And that's what Satan, of course, wants to happen. But it will not, because of what Jesus Christ did and what the Father accomplished. In Romans 15, Romans 15, starting in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. For your learning and my learning. For the first fruits learning and later the great harvest. That we, through patience and comfort and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we might, through the Scriptures, have confidence to stand. Remember? We read that. We stand with the confidence with this very Bible, with the very inspired Word of God. That is our hope. That is our confidence, is this very Word of God and what it says in it. Verse 6, that you may with one mind, with one mind, with God's mind, with His Spirit, and one mouth glorify God, even the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think back, brethren, on all of the sermons that you have heard. Isn't that what we do constantly? Really, for the first time, because now we know the plan, now we know the Father, now we know our brother. What a marvelous thing that has happened. It's just marvelous. Verse 13. It says, now the God of hope, the God of confidence, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That you may abound in hope, that you may abound in this confidence through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we could close our Bibles right there, and I think we've read enough. But we're going to go on, of course. How many times does he have to say this? How many times does it take? How often did God's servants continually come back to the same theme? Remember, they knew Jesus Christ personally. This was their friend. And Jesus Christ, as they started to understand this truth, he said, I call you a friend. And then they saw their friend die. But remember, they, you know, we've heard the stories, but they saw their friend in a resurrected state. They saw their friend live again. And not just in human flesh. Not like all the resurrections they did in the future when they were on their own. And not the resurrections that Jesus Christ performed. But this time they saw a resurrection with the very power of the Holy Spirit. That He was Spirit and that He was the very Son of God. And that they were going to become like He was. So could they write about this? Could they preach about this? Oh yes. Do you think that was on their mind? Do you think that they had the confidence and the hope of the resurrection? Oh, absolutely. They already saw it performed. They saw the first of the first fruit come up. And they knew they were next. And they could stand there, and they didn't care how many persecutions came. They just kept putting out the word, didn't they? Because they had this hope and this confidence. They saw it. Now we haven't. And Christ speaks about that in that last prayer in John, I believe it's 17, 18, where he talks about that all of us to come later, how even greater that would be, that we believed on Jesus Christ just from their word. Now, how do you believe in Jesus Christ? Right here, this word, this Holy Bible that I'm holding. That's why you believe what you believe. Now, the Holy Spirit opens your mind so we can understand this, but that, from their words, we believe in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing! That's the power that's working within you, that you can understand that. Let's read that one more time and grasp that and put yourself back in their time and with the confidence they could say this to encourage all the rest of God's people who are coming along. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and this confidence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Brethren, those are powerful words. It really is powerful what God has done in all of us. You know, what are you really hoping for? I kind of covered this a little bit. But what are you really hoping for? What is the confidence? What's going to take place? Turn over to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15. So you know where we're going. Going to what is generally known as the resurrection chapter. So let's start here in verse 17. He's going through and explaining this process of what's going to happen to you. And he's explaining it, remember, now even though Paul may not have personally seen some of this, he was always right around where Christ was and the disciples, because he was the great persecutor. And he was always around trying to get God's people at that time. And he heard all the stories, and he knew of eyewitnesses to this. He has already fellowshiped plenty with Peter and John and James and all the rest of the apostles. And so he knows that this is absolutely true. You know, he was taught through revelations out in the desert for a number of years. And who knows if God, or Jesus Christ rather, in a vision or something appeared to him. I don't know. But you must certainly say from Paul's life that something very special happened in that man's life. And he never varied whatsoever. He always stayed on track, didn't he? And so he knew with confidence, and he knew what he was speaking about here. And in verse 17, he speaks about this. He says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." See, if Christ didn't come up, you're still in your sins. It's all there. And everything you do and all your faith is all in vain. There's something more important than just that death that he's going through. In verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished." If he didn't actually come up, if somebody stole his body, see, then when you die, even though you may think you're a first fruit, and maybe you really are first fruit. You know what? You've perished. This dirt nap is going to turn into a real long thing. You know, it's forever then, never to come out. I was reading some scriptures last night I hope to get to next week. He really has some things to say. He talks about Satan sleeping asleep forever, never coming back. Realize that? He does. We don't want any part of that one. And here in verse 19, if that be the case, he says, in this life only, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if it's just now, nothing in the future, we are of all men most miserable. And boy, we would be, wouldn't we? We would be. What's there to come? What goodness is there in this life? I don't care how good you think you are as a Christian. I don't care how your little neighbors down the street going to the Protestant or Catholic church think that they're nice and sweet. You know, they go out and help their neighbors. They are most miserable. This is it. Think of the pain in your life. I don't have to single anyone out. You all have it. Everyone in this congregation, everyone who's listening to this tape, look at the pain and the hurt and the garbage and the sin that Satan has caused you to live in this life. This is it? This is it? It better not be. Better not be. And of course, we know that it's not. You know, we hope. This is what we hope for, is that resurrection. This is what our whole Christian life is all about, is that this is going to happen. This is our confidence by the Spirit of God, that death will not have the victory. It does boil down to this. This isn't a sermon about death, even the resurrection. But it all plays into that, because that's what this hope is. Are you just hoping for a better life now? Because, oh, how miserable you would be with that. We know we're going to have the struggles until we do die. Everyone will die. Period. But if there's nothing else, wow. Kind of a waste, isn't it? That death, my friends, will not have the victory. It's only if you stay there. Hope only in this world is miserable. Goody two-shoes in this world is real miserable. There's no payoff at the end for that. The only true hope and confidence is in the coming kingdom of God. That's all. There isn't anything else. And we must all live again to be there. And verse 20, going on here, says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And he's speaking in confidence. And become the first fruits of them that slept. For all those who came before and all the prophets that came before, he's the first fruits. And he's the beginning of that. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, do you notice that it says all? Not the ones who chose, not the goody two-shoes, Not, it says all. Everyone. Everyone. Everyone from Adam all the way, including Adam. Some people may say, well, Adam will stay there because you said from. No, it's Adam all the way. Every human being. All. Christ says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. And we've finally been given the proper order of how this is going to happen. Christ first. That's already happened. First of the first fruits. Next comes the resurrection of the first fruits. Then later in the second resurrection, all who have ever lived in that great harvest will come up to live and live forever. So we know. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That's Satan. Those are the principalities of the world. See, at the end, when he's taken down everything, for he must reign. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Remember that scripture about that you are going to be made kings and priests? And he says you're going to reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years? Whoa! Well, he's got to do this. And that's up in heaven. Just as he's reigning right now. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. He's not going to come down here and quibble around with Gog and Magog a little bit like the way we used to think in that 1,000-year period and have some Mickey Mouse little kingdom set up that Gog and Magog comes against about 2 or 3 times. And he's so weak he can't put them down. And finally Gog and Magog take over the city and divide the spoil. Where's Christ? Where's this hope? You want to be associated with an outfit like that that loses the battle? Huh? I don't think so. No, he's going to reign until he puts it all down. Then he's going to come. He's going to come with big, big time in that great last day. And this is what he's going to come from. Not to hurt everyone down here that didn't go along with what he said. No. No, he's a bigger view of everything. He's looking at the kingdom of God. Not on some squirrely little people running around down here wanting to do their own thing. The victory is against Satan, not man. He says he must reign. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy, so he's reigning until this, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And that death we know is Satan. Yeah, it really does show it all, doesn't it? It is that death. It is that Satan. That's that victory that will be won. That's what our hope is, brethren. Not just maybe it'll happen, but that with all confidence, that it will happen. You know, we speak it with boldness and total confidence. We can do that. Paul did. The apostles did. Peter did. Peter had a lot to say. And if you take a study and go through 1st and 2nd Peter, you will find that that was the chief apostle. And you will find where his mind and his mindset was and where his eyes always were located. That he led the way. Over in Corinthians, turn to 2nd Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. Pardon me. Paul is speaking here again. He's talking about this. He goes through it. You have to read the context. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, that we have such confidence, we use great plainness of speech. And you look and see the word plainness, it means boldness. Yes, all of us who see and have this confidence speak with boldness. We speak plainly what's going to happen. No ifs, no maybes. Well, this is the way we kind of think it is. No, this is the way it is, and this is the way the Bible says it is. And if you don't like it, well, too bad. You know, we'll pick you up later. But this is the way it is. And if you're a first fruit, a Philadelphian, you're going to start to understand this. We don't apologize for preaching God's word with boldness. He goes on here about the rest of the people. And here, of course, he's talking about the Jews. But it's right to this time, and it's to everyone who is living that does not have God's Spirit. And he says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. They couldn't see God back then. They really couldn't. You know what? They couldn't back in Paul's day, and they can't now either. But their minds were blinded. For until, you want to follow the Jews? You want to follow the Jewish religion? He's talking about them. It says, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But they're still blinded. In Paul's day, they still couldn't understand the Old Testament. But even until this day, when Moses is read, the very law of God is read, the veil is upon their heart. They can't get it. They can't see it. We have this one offshoot of the church. They run around and get dressed up like Halloween and try to be like the Jews and sit around with these little things around their necks and little things on their hats and their heads. You talk about stupidity, that's it. You talk about deception, that's it. They're trying to be like a bunch of blind people to God's law. And all the time saying, ooh, follow me. I'm just as blind as all those people back there with Moses. Hey, guess what, everyone? I'm just as blind as all those people when Paul was talking about it. And you know what? Thousands of years later, I am still as blind as a bat now as far as God's law. But you know what? Come and follow me. That's what they say. And it is the blind leading the blind, isn't it? Certainly we don't follow that. Now they'll know in their right time. We're just knocking the situation, not knocking the individual. He doesn't know any better, and the ones that are following him don't know any better. And we don't judge that. We just tell you what the Bible says about that. And we tell you they'll all be in God's kingdom too. The right time, the right order. It's God's good pleasure to bring everyone in at the right time. It says, nevertheless, when one shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that certainly happened within all of our lives, and we didn't turn. God turned us. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all... Now this is the way you look into the glass. This is the way that a first fruit with this plan of God and this plan of salvation looks. Read this. In verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Brethren, we do see it. We're not looking anymore darkly through something. We're starting to see it. We're starting to see the light. That's why we use the word the light in that album. It truly is. We're starting to see the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He's pulling us right in, isn't he? He's giving us the hope. He's giving us the confidence. He's giving us all those things that Jesus Christ had and the apostles had and the servants of God after him had. Brethren, this is a great, great and wonderful thing that he is doing. God has granted us, and we alone, out of all of this world, his first fruits to know this great plan of salvation. And that is what gives you that hope. And that's what gives you that confidence. With that Spirit, his Spirit opened up our minds so we could understand. Turn over here to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. See, there it is, yes. Galatians 5, let's start in verse 5. He talks first about to stand fast in that liberty. He's talking about circumcision and uncircumcised. And, of course, we know we are of that circumcision. And he says in verse 5 of Galatians 5, for we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What do you mean, waiting for what? We're waiting for that resurrection of righteousness by the Spirit, aren't we? What else are you waiting for? You waiting to go down to McDonald's tomorrow? No. You're waiting for that resurrection. You're waiting for that change. You're waiting for that very kingdom of God to come. We're waiting for the power of that Spirit, and it's by that faith, and that is Spirit. Down in verse 13, we won't get into all what he is discussing here about the circumcision, uncircumcision, but we'll read the scriptures that are applying here. It says, verse 13, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty. This freedom. You think you have freedom in the United States? Well, you have some freedom, but you pay for that freedom, don't you? Think back till, about April 15th. Can you all remember what you went through before April 15th of this year? Yeah, that's what you were paying for. You were paying for that freedom, and that's limited. Freedom costs. And it comes with a big price. Our freedom came with the death of Jesus Christ. That's a big, big price to pay, wasn't it? But that's the freedom, this liberty that has been given to us. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. What do we always talk about? Pray for one another, serve one another, be together with one another. That's what we're supposed to do. 14, for all the law is fulfilled. All the law, all the hope, all the confidence, all everything is fulfilled in one word. Even in this. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. But see, that only comes by the Holy Spirit. You see, we know that true plan. And we try now not to judge one another. And I think, as you will find, because I find it with myself, less and less that natural or that satanic feeling of judging one another is going away. And you see human beings the way we should. And we see that we're all directed. We're all directed by Satan. And when you see a fellow human being do something wrong or even come against you, you see where it's coming from. You're not mad at the person. You're mad at the spirit behind that person. And more that we are together, the more and more that will come out. You know, we hope for righteousness. And the only way we are going to become totally righteous is in that change and in that resurrection, coming to the fullness of what God has for all of us. I think that I will stop there. I realize that's a little scary for everyone because I'm stopping about 5 or 6 minutes early, which I usually do not do. But I don't want to get into the next part of this because it's very important, and I don't want to hack that up at all. And so next week we will continue in with the subject of hope and confidence, and we'll get right down to the bare bone on this, and we'll see what Jesus Christ said about it. We'll see how he acted with this, and we will see what the great plan of God that there is for us with this hope and confidence. And only the Father can give us this, and he truly does, and he's giving it to us more and more and more now, because the time of the end is coming. How far away? I don't know. Could be 1 year, could be 3 years, could be 20 years, could be way past all of our lifetimes. I don't know. You know, he hasn't sent some angel down and written in the clouds yet. Now, when he does, we'll all see that, and we'll all know, won't we? And as things progress worse and Satan comes in even more, we'll all have a pretty good feeling that things are getting very, very close. I think that we do have the time where he is going to bring that Philadelphian church back together and have some time of teaching and grounding within that faith. So that we are all one mind and one heart and one spirit, and we're going all down the right path at the right time. So I think we have a little bit of time. How much, I don't know. He can cause miracles, and within days and weeks the entire first fruits are together. I mean, that's how powerful our Father is. We have to continue to have that strength and confidence and hope. Live that throughout our lives. Even though things don't go well in our lives personally, sometimes, let's keep looking at the bigger thing and keep having that faith that God will work it out in our lives individually as well. So until next week, pray for one another and that we all return safely back here. And remember, as I have been at a number of our other church areas, you know, they're there, and they're listening to the tapes. I'll tell you, there's a very good feeling with all of them. And the Spirit is with them. And they are just as excited and thrilled by all of this as all of us here at headquarters. So we have our brethren. Remember them. They're going through the same things that all of us go through. So pray for one another, and we will close now, and we'll see you all next week.